Please stand for our scripture reading today, a scripture reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be focusing on the verses 10 through 16, but I'm just going to read the whole chapter to give us context. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, of which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed to them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that as we open your word and dive into it, the Holy Spirit would illuminate this word to us, would encourage, would build, would strengthen, would refine, would cut us to the quick, that we may know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today I'd like to speak on spiritual watchfulness and a couple questions that I think are good just to enter in to this understanding is we should ask ourselves, are we spiritually watchful? Are we discerning and recognizing the deep moves of God and of the principalities and powers that are around us? Are we equipped to engage them by faith? Do we have the word-based knowledge to discern? Do we rely on the hope of Christ to overcome, or some other hope? Are we usable contributors to His kingdom-building work? And do we know what it means to find true rest in the Lord, because we're not easily shaken by the carnal circumstances of this world, but rather we're grounded and steady into the spiritual reality and Christ's already won victory? Brothers and sisters, we must see with eyes of faith. We must walk in the Spirit. We must be spiritually awake, paying attention to what God's doing, not just the surfacey considerations that the world keeps shouting at us. As you all recall, our building was vandalized 3 times in the past year. Graffiti all over the walls, over the concrete that was really hard to get off, on the church sign, all the windows broken out 2x. But it wasn't the physical damage alone that struck a nerve within us, was it? It was the reminder of God of the spiritual reality. And while the vandalism itself was evil, God in His providence also reminded us of many things, didn't He? Of His protection, of His love, of His grace and mercy. These things we so often take for granted. And the vandalism, perhaps more importantly, was our loving Father gently reminding us to consider the spiritual dimension. Perhaps to remind us to wake up, to open our eyes, to clear the distractions that consume us every day, and see that standing for Jesus Christ today is the real battle. And the words of Joseph, indeed, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And of the Apostle Paul, we are not overcome with evil, but we overcome evil with good. Seeing the work of the Lord even amidst calamity. That's spiritual watchfulness. And this morning we're going to discuss watchfulness, but we must first consider the spiritual nature of how to be watchful. For our calling is not just to be physically watchful, although that's important, and we should invest in that, but we foremost must be spiritually watchful. So just two components to the message today. First, the spiritual reality of our Christian lives. And then secondly, we'll discuss the admonition of our Lord to watchfulness. Our primary text today is from 1 Corinthians 2, as we just read. And here Paul is at the very beginning of his letter to the church at Corinth. He lays a bit of a foundation here. He ensures that they first understand the reality of what's at hand. See, before he can go and admonish them for disunity and other sins and encourage them, he must first ensure they understand the spiritual depth of these sins and how the Lord works in his Spirit among his children. Look at verses 3 through 5. And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul came preaching to Corinth, not with human wisdom, but with the Spirit of God. And that was power. So that their faith would be in God, in the power of God, not in a man. God is directing our thoughts, our considerations, our affections in line with his supernatural work. Why can we do this? How can we do this? We can do this because we're alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with him. And as we've read many times before in Colossians 3, if you then were raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, for you died. You died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died, but you've been raised with Christ so that by faith we can see, we can know, we can understand, we can discern those things above. By this we walk by faith, not by sight. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. This is faith, the conviction of things not seen, but hoped for. Now look at verse 7. And we see here, with this life and faith, we know the wisdom of God in a mystery. We sang, God moves in mysterious ways. That was basically a summary of this sermon, that song, if you want to reflect on it more. But the supernatural incredibleness of the gospel testifies to the glory of God. Those who have been called out and reconciled to God, as Paul said to the deacons in 1 Timothy 3, can hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith. But we can hold it with clarity in our mind. Because this faith cannot be comprehended by natural man, but must be revealed by God's Holy Spirit. How can we know the things of God? How can we know what God's going to do next? Would be a simpler way to say it. Do we study in the news and become incredibly fascinated with every tiny aspect of God's supernatural ways? Can we even do that? Can we find a way to explain it all? Can you explain the Trinity? By having all the right forms and processes in place, these might be good. They might be good things to pursue. But it's not how we know God. We know God by his Spirit. Look at verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be perceived by human reasoning apart from the illuminating grace of the Holy Spirit. It can't happen. For it's by the Spirit that we may know God and know what God is doing. So there must be a reliance on the Spirit. What do you rely on? And yes, I mean moment by moment in life. Are you relying on the supernatural grace of God? By his word, his Spirit, by prayer? What are you leaning on? What are you trusting in, depending on, counting on? Your smarts to figure it out? Your creative solutions to challenges in life? Or are you expecting and anticipating the Spirit of God to work? As our text says, God has revealed these things by His Spirit. And as we see in verse 11, this is the only way we know the things of God. The only way we can comprehend the thoughts of God, as it says in the ESV, by the Spirit of God. Verse 12 moves on, saying that we are being renewed in Christ, reconciled, raised to life. The spirit of the world is not for us anymore. No, we've received the Spirit of God that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. For the Spirit of God enables you to know and discern and comprehend what's going on. This is spiritual discernment. Look at verses 13 and 14. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See, we can do that now. There's spiritual things, and we can compare one to another now that we have the Spirit of God. For the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So a comparison is drawn. We have the natural man, or unsaved person, okay? They can't understand the things of God, can't understand the Spirit of God, for they must be understood spiritually. Can only be understood by those who've received the Spirit of God. So to the lost, the blind, the ways of God are foolishness. They cannot even know of them. Their eyes are not open to the truth. In Acts 28, you remember Paul was giving his testimony to King Agrippa. Anybody remember that? King Agrippa. And Paul recounts that Christ called him to preach to the Gentiles. And here's what Paul says. He was called to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Opening your eyes. That's the picture God gives us, right? To receive the Spirit of God, it's like going from being blind to seeing. From darkness to light. That's a pretty big change, isn't it? So you see, spiritual understanding is not just a neat tool in your toolbox that you pull out occasionally. No. It's like going from being blind to seeing. It's much more transformative. It's foundational to knowing God, walking with God, and understanding what's going on around us as Christians. This is a tremendous gift given by God. The Spirit of God within you. Remember in Philippians 3 how Paul talks about knowing Christ? This is how we can know Him, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. It's because we have the Spirit of God. And these things are spiritually discerned. I think it was 1992. Anybody remember 1992? Okay, a few of you. My brother and I, unsaved teenagers, were invited to a Super Bowl party down at a church near Garden of the Gods in Colorado Springs. And we watched the Super Bowl, and that was great. And then afterwards, the people got up and started doing kind of like a little scripture memory presentation, right? Like we've done time to time. Now, beyond being super uncomfortable as a non-Christian, and as one who generally mocked Christians at the time, my brother and I really just wanted to get out of there, right? But we couldn't drive, so we were kind of stuck. And we actually discussed going outside, but it was like 10 degrees. So we said, we're just going to have to stay here and listen to this. But I specifically remember listening to these people's scripture verses and what they were talking about, and I thought, this makes no sense. I have no idea what this means. And in fact, this is pretty silly and foolish. Get me out of here. That's what I was thinking. Yet, it was intriguing to me in a way. While it made no sense to me, and I wouldn't admit at the time, I wanted to understand. Why is that? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Paul concludes by making an important connection in verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? What man on this planet can know all the thoughts of God? Do you think there's a man out there who understands all the mysteries of God? For his ways are higher than our ways. Right? Danny Craig read from Romans. Yet again, we don't know the ways of God. God said to Job, do you know when the mountain goat gives birth? Do we know these things? Do we even know when our livestock, our cows on our property are going to give birth? No. We cannot know these things. But remember, we have been given the Spirit of God. We have been given the mind of Christ. We have been given his word. We have been given all things for life and godliness that we need to know. So while we don't know all the mysteries of our Lord, we do have the mind of Christ. And he gives us spiritual discernment that we may exercise it in faith. Now, in regards to our church's broken windows and spray paint, perhaps the physical damage wasn't the real threat. Perhaps there was a bigger threat. Well, at the very least, we know that the Lord used it to get our attention, didn't he? For us to see the blatantly dark and demonic forces at work. We saw that through the writings of the graffiti. But could there be any spiritual connections? Have you thought of that? We don't know. We don't know exactly what those... This goes back to the mysteries of God. But he would have us to be spiritually discerning about these things. As we read in 1 Corinthians 2, we compare spiritual things to spiritual. So while we want to be spiritually aware and watchful, what we don't want to do is start turning every single little physical event that happens in life into a spiritual metaphor, absent of the clear conviction and discernment of the Spirit. Could God give you specificity to circumstances and things that happen? Absolutely. For example, one that's been drawn that we've talked about here, was it coincidental that Colorado had one of its worst years of forest fires the same year that the state officials passed the most anti-biblical legislation? We could draw those comparisons. Seeing the Lord's hand, because we see that biblically, right? We see the Lord's hand in judgment come against men who oppose him. But we can't be 100% confident, nor should these comparisons captivate us, for his ways are higher than our ways. But what we want to do and be reminded of is what our passage says here, that we can know the things of God and we should consider them with spiritual discernment. Because, see, our God is very complex, isn't he? He can take an event, and to some, it's judgment. And to others, it's a blessing, right? God moves in mysterious ways. For there are times we do see these connections in the Word, don't we? You might remember one of the churches of Revelation, Laodicea. Remember that? Laodicea didn't just have lukewarm water in their city canals. Their hearts were lukewarm towards Christ. That wasn't an accident. That was ordained by God. What we don't want to do, again, is completely ignore the spiritual implications of significant events in our life. It is very appropriate to pray, to seek the Lord, to humbly consider why the vandalism occurred. But if you just disregard the vandalism, if you just disregard events in your life, and you don't consider the deeper connections, the spiritual aspects, you're not living by the Spirit of God. It would be like the sentry. Imagine a guard on a watchtower, right? Maybe looking over his king's complex. That's his job. And then over on the far wall of the city, an explosion goes off. And the sentry goes, "Yeah, there's nothing to see over there. No big deal. I'm going to go back to reading my book." That would not be wise. That would not be discerning. That's not our call. We must be spiritually watchful and then seek the Lord in prayer for his discernment. Again, does it mean every single thing that happens in life has some cryptic spiritual message? Absolutely not. And many have erred in this way. But what we must be aware of is the spiritual realities, particularly when a few things go on. First of all, when there's confusion and chaos. For confusion and chaos is not of God, 1 Corinthians 14 tells us. We must be spiritually watchful when there are lies against the truth of God, as John 8:44 reminds us. And when there are struggles, when there's wrestling, as Ephesians 6 tells us. Wrestling, the word literally here is a struggle with the power of evil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this age. Just like we see in 1 Corinthians 2, we have been given the Spirit of God. We can comprehend and understand the ways of God as His Spirit reveals them to us by the Word. And we have the mind of Christ. And this is foundational to our walk. So we cannot neglect it. Now notice, you'll also notice one other thing, is that we see these spiritual aspects as complete opposites and contrary to one another. It says the things of God are foolishness to the natural man, but they are life to the spiritual man. Similar, as we see in Galatians 5, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another. They're opposites. He who is not for me is against me, Christ says. So the takeaway for us is it's not an 80-20 proposition. It's not the, oh yeah, I think about things spiritually on occasion when I need to. No, that's not walking by the Spirit that we're called to do. This is not how we see as Christians. Remember 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. This is reflected throughout Scripture. We're to know the deeper, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2, the deep moves of God, so that we can look around and see what's going on, more than skin deep. This is what Paul's referring to in 2 Corinthians 5. We with spiritual eyes can see at a heart level what's going on. And we must live this way. We must live by the Spirit. We read our scriptural profession of faith earlier from Romans 8. Brings a lot of clarity to this topic. For there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but the Spirit. See, it's not just like an occasional you walk. Like most of the time in your life, you're walking to the flesh, and occasionally something big happens in your life, and you walk to the Spirit then. No. It's all the time. And it's hard for us, I think, to get our mind around that. Because we live in this physical world, don't we? There's all this stuff. That's what we see. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to their flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit. So we get an indication here that connects us with that mind of Christ that we have. Where's our mindset? What are we thinking of? It's, again, not an occasional call, but a way of life. Setting our mind on Him, living daily according to the Spirit. Many of you have experienced this, perhaps very clearly, other times not so clearly. Many years ago, our session meetings were pretty intense and honestly pretty challenging at times. And it wasn't a coincidence that many of the elders' families, at the same time the session meeting was going on, their families were experiencing spiritual attack at home. And similarly, my wife has noticed spiritual attack and spiritual burdens occur in my home, where I host a meeting of men who are humble enough to confess their sins and engage in the battle of mortifying their flesh. It is World War III spiritually in my basement on Monday nights. Because men who have hidden a dark secret for 10 years are bringing it out into the light and humbly confessing it. Hallelujah! And you better believe the enemy's not going to leave that alone. Yes, this is real. Go ask some pastor's children sometime. They know when daddy's at session meetings. You don't have to tell them when. Because the experience is real. This is the real deal. I've been overseas many times to battle, to fight wars against flesh and blood, where men and women died. Little children were left fatherless. Men came home from battle without arms and legs. That's a war of flesh and blood. But that's not our battle. Our battle is spiritual in nature. Our battle actually has much higher stakes. Our battle already has a champion, a victor, as we stand for Christ. Earlier this week, we started having some bizarre, confusing, difficult challenges with a neighbor. That's the best way I can describe it. I shared this with my brother Bill. And then later on in the day, he said, are you preaching the sermon this week? He said, oh yeah, no wonder you're having neighbor problems, right? Exactly. That's it. That's spiritual discernment. You see, just thinking a little bit about what's going on here, right? Are we engaging in the battle? Moms and dads, you go and try to raise your children for Christ, you're engaging in the battle. See, we step forward in faith in anything, in the convictions of God's word and his spirit, and all of a sudden we know the reality of it. Now don't fear the enemy. Don't fear him. Don't fear the battle. Fear God. Run to Christ and know who he is, who has overcome the world, who has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Give thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You are a blood-bought son or daughter of the King. You have already received eternal life. You shall never perish, and he can never take you out of his hand. Now, let's take this understanding of spiritual discernment and meld it with God's word on watchfulness. So let's understand watchfulness. How would you define watchfulness? Anybody thought of that? Well, many of you have heard of the writings of Thomas Brooks, and I'm going to just use his definition. Watchfulness includes awaking, a rousing up of the soul. It's a continual, careful observing of our hearts and our ways in all the turnings of our life that we still keep close to God and his word. It's a good definition. We're going to look at scripture now. And the way that I'd like to teach through watchfulness is to give you three different aspects of watchfulness in the word. Three different callings to watchfulness that the word gives us. Number one, watchfulness calls us to take heed. Watchfulness calls us to take heed. We see from Thomas Brooks' definition that there's two aspects to watchfulness: our hearts and our ways. Where's our heart and how are our ways? So the first consideration is, where is your heart? Let's go to 1999. Does anybody remember 1999? Okay, more of you in the room, hopefully. I think I was snowboarding with a friend in Alaska, which doesn't have the greatest snowboarding, honestly. It's just way too cold. And we went up a chairlift one time, and after I was confessing to him most of the day a lot of anxiousness, he asked me a question. He said, how much TV do you watch a day? I said, what does that have to do with anything? I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 hours. Now, his response was pretty direct, but it was life-changing. He said, you need to guard and watch and protect your heart, and you won't be so anxious. He quoted Proverbs 4:23 to me, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. The word of God spoke to me and my wife and quickened deeply within us. I was not guarding my heart. He was right. He was right. Be anxious for nothing, but by all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We must take heed to our hearts. Protect them from evil. Nourish them with the good word, and walk a life that's in communion with God. Secondly, we must take heed to our ways. How do we live? We should examine our lives to see if they line up with a watchful heart. Psalm 39:1 says, I will guard my ways that I will not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so as long as the wicked are in my presence. Being watchful, we must take heed to our inner and our outer selves, to our desires and deeds, to ensure they're both pleasing to God. Watchfulness includes watching the steps of our feet. You might remember that the books of Timothy in the Bible are Paul's exhortations to young Timothy at the time. And one of the principal texts, very clear, he gives in 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 12, he gives this exhortation to Timothy. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying of the hands on eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself. There it is. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Are we taking action? Spiritual, watchful action. Taking heed to the things going on in our lives, to that which we expose ourselves to that which we don't expose ourselves to. I want to give you one convicting example that just came up a couple months ago. And this is a personal conviction to me. Brothers, Pastors Lovett and Bradshaw, some of you might know them. They're at the CPC Church down in Centerville, Tennessee. They sent an email to the CPC elders. And it was a petition for prayer about some very challenging things going on in their body and their community. And I think the title of the email was A Plea for Help. So, yeah, that's right. A Plea for Help, exclamation part. Good. So just think about that. This is like a 25-year battle-hardened pastor. Okay? And he writes an email to the entire denomination and says, A Plea for Help. That must be pretty big. It's pretty significant, right? Well, I wrote back to the email with some kind words. But is that really all I could do? Reply with an email? These brothers are in desperate spiritual battle and in need of wisdom, and I don't have time to pick up the phone and pray with them? It broke my heart. Are we that busy? And then I was later convicted, why didn't I throw together a quick little conference call of all the elders so that we would employ the supernatural weapons of God against this in prayer? We must take heed to what he's doing. I wrote back a trite, encouraging email. And that's good. I'm sure that was hopefully encouraging. But look what God's given us. Let's employ those. Amen? We, in watchfulness, we're called to be vigilant. You might think of the sentry on the watchtower. You might think of elders. You might think of fathers and mothers to be aware of the potential pitfalls and the wolves that will come into the church and against the family. We think of this in regard to elders a lot, don't we? Who are to be, as the word says, watching over the flock. In fact, John Calvin said a pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for driving away the wolves. As Paul said to Timothy, we are to give attention to ourselves. What are we focusing on? I think that's a question we need to ask. I know it's one I wrestle with, so I'm sure I'm not alone. There's so many good things we could invest in, so many good things you could do. But what are the core areas that God's directing you to do? We must be watchful and take heed to our hearts and ways. Secondly, watchfulness calls us to be awake. Who is awake right now? Who's asleep? We must be awake, attentive, vigilant, aware, discerning. Jesus instructs us to be spiritually watchful. Watchful for the return of Christ. Watchful for the seasons and times. Watchful in the Word of God and watchful in our circumstances. You might remember the parable of the faithful and evil servant in Luke 12. Christ's admonishment is to stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. I love that. For if the master of the house had known what hour the thief had come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into, obviously. But Jesus condemns the Pharisees after he said this parable, because while they could interpret the weather, they couldn't discern the times. When Christ was on earth, they had no idea what was going on spiritually. Watchfulness involves being awake and aware. Our brother mentioned earlier from 1 Corinthians 5, it's admonishment to be men of the day. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, those who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet and the hope of salvation. We are men and women of the day, of the light. We're awake, we're sober, we're watchful, not only for the return of Christ, but also in our everyday lives. Because spiritual slumber is something we must be on guard for. Clearly in regard to wolves that might come into your family or the church, but also in regard to our time and our opportunities and other seemingly good things to do. Are we prayerful? Do we take those to God first? Are we watchful in our considerations? Are we humbly seeking counsel? We should be looking at what God has given us. Deacons, are you watching and looking for the gifts in the body so that you may pair those with the needs? Fathers, are you aware of the spiritual dangers against your home? Congregation, are you seeking the Lord for unity so that you may be spiritually aware of what contributes to and what threatens the unity of this body? We cannot afford to be spiritually asleep or distracted by the idols of the world. For whether you know it or not, you're in a spiritual battlefield. So watchfulness means being awake, attentive, and aware. Remain secure, though, in your identity in Christ. This is important to being aware. For the spirit of the culture of this age is an identity-pushing machine. It's working 24/7 to convince you that you are anything but a saved, redeemed child of God. So be watchful. The prince of the power of the air wants to trick you into a different identity. Number three, watchfulness calls us to look for, to anticipate, and to expect the great works of God. So while we're watchful of the dangers and threats, there's another important aspect of watchfulness. Because we're not just watchful for the dangers, but we're looking for the blessed work of God. We're hopeful. We're looking for what Christ is doing with a hopeful outlook of what's next. We're anticipating the next work of God, expecting His grace, trusting in His promises, hopeful in His kingdom come. In 1 Peter 2, we're referred to as pilgrims and sojourners. Pilgrims are expectant people. Pilgrims are on their journey for something coming, for the next thing. And we're pilgrims. We're not settling down in this world to make it our home, but we're looking with an eternal perspective at all times. I like to think of it like this. We're very nimble and agile along the journey, adapting to His will and the different seasons of life. But we're steadfast and grounded in Christ. We anticipate the work of God, and we pray with expectancy. As Colossians 4:2 says, continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Watchful in our prayers means looking for God and His work, looking for opportunities to pray. Lastly, we need to be looking, as Titus 2 says, we are looking for the great and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for His return? Do you think of that daily? Do you think of that often? Are you watchful like those five wise virgins who took extra oil for their lamps, ready, waiting, and expecting? Children, have you ever seen a bird? Probably. I want you to think of your favorite bird right now. So just in your head, think of your favorite bird out there. Birds are very interesting. Have you ever noticed a bird? They seem to not stand still very long. They look down at whatever they're eating, and then they look up. And then they look down again, and they continue. And then they look up. And they look down, and then they look up. Have you noticed that, children? I mean, any kind of bird, they're like that. It's because they're aware. If you put your head down and keep it down for 20 minutes, the alligator's going to get pretty close, right? So they're watchful for threats. As the word says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But those birds, when they look up, often, they're also looking for opportunities. They're looking for the next meal to jump over to. Like the Word of God says, it is as the work of God in our lives. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. So remember those three aspects of watchfulness. I would just like to conclude today with five applications, real quickly, on spiritual watchfulness. Because we read the Word and sometimes we say, okay, amen, I understand, but how do we apply it to our daily lives? I think that's very important. That's what we're called to do. So just five applications of how we can live this Christian life and be spiritually watchful. Number one, be aware of the spiritual battle. Be aware that that's real. Remember the truths of 1 Corinthians 2 that we read before? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things of God that have been freely given to us. Therefore, we have the mind of Christ. And knowing and being aware of the spiritual battle also should draw us to strive to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Remember what it means to walk in the Spirit, some of the exhortations I've mentioned over the past several weeks, that we're directed by faith. We're directed by faith, not by the flesh. So seek what you're propelled to do by faith, not by sight. Not things seen, but things hoped for in Christ. So beware of the spiritual battles. Be aware of the burdens. Be aware of the blessings in your life, in our church, in your family, in our community. Number two, stay close to Christ. Stay close to Christ. Or as the Word says, put on Christ. Right? A close communion with Christ is paramount to being spiritually watchful. Let me read from Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put on Christ and commune closely with Him. Robert Murray McShane lived a young life but wrote some profound things, said, for every one time you look at yourself, look 10 times at Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus, right? It's that admonition from Proverbs 4. Let your eyes look straight ahead, not to the right or the left. And there are times when watchfulness is very important, and particularly when we're in trial, when we're in tribulation. You know why? Because that's when we're most vulnerable, when we're overwhelmed by spiritual burdens. And I want you to see something in Psalm 23. If you could please turn to Psalm 23. We all actually read it, or we said it together. That was great, brother. Thank you for that. Because I want you to notice something about Psalm 23 that we kind of miss in English a little bit. The psalm starts in the third person. You notice that? The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. That's third person, right? No, a little bit of English. But then it gets into the trial. And what happens? He switches tense. You notice that? He switches to the second person. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. What does that mean? In hard times, we get closer to God, don't we? We commune closer to God. Even so, it's not God, it's my God. It's my Jesus. He's with me right here. He's my Savior. He's walking through this with me. And in that way, we must stay close to Christ. Our entire Christian walk, commit each day to communing closely with Christ. Meditate on the gospel. Brother Chip, you here? Where are you? Chip, over there. Brother Chip and I are reading a great little book together. It's called A Gospel Primer. And the author encourages you to preach the gospel to yourself daily. And you think, what is that? But I tell you, it's great. It's wonderful. Because you're remembering his promises throughout the day. It's just rooting and grounding for us. It's like that. It's like going to the second person in Psalm 23. And remember from Romans 12, we've been called to renew our minds, not to the pattern of the world, but to the pattern of God, so that we may grow in watchfulness. Because you can't expect to be running in lockstep with the world and also be spiritually watchful and discerning. Number three, engage in God's work of sanctification. Mature, grow, and advance, and strive for Christ's likeness. Deny yourself. Calvin made an interesting observation that I think could be helpful to us, particularly in our day. In the passage in Luke 9, Christ says, "If anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Right? Familiar with that? But Calvin explains that we often don't think of this passage rightly. For Calvin said, the whole Christian's life should be cross-bearing, not just parts of it. And I think, overall, we don't really think like that. We kind of think, well, our life should be pretty good, and occasionally Christ will come and have us to pick up the cross and bear them during those really hard times. But that's not what Calvin said. He said the whole walk is a blessed cross-bearing. We probably struggle with that because life's pretty comfortable for us. I mean, not many of us here will probably miss a meal the next week. But do you know how rare that actually is, globally and historically? It's very rare. But here we are. So we must be watchful, even to ourselves. A large part of sanctification is mortifying the flesh, right? We put on Christ. To put on Christ, we're putting off something else, right? If you have a besetting sin and you're trying to mortify that or put that off, remember, when you put off a sin, you must put on something else, or that sinner's going to come right back. There's a putting off and a putting on in Scripture. So put on Christ. Put on godly disciplines. Put on righteousness. Put on contentment. Put on gratefulness. Take that on. Pastor Brian Hedges spoke on watchfulness years ago, and he said this: "It's good even on a daily basis to pray Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That we may go to God and humbly say before him, "God, is there something I'm not seeing here that I need to be refined in?" Now, in regard for watchfulness from sin, we must not be foolish. Right? Let's be wise. If you struggle with eating too much candy, don't go to the grocery store and walk down the candy aisle back and forth. No, we're not doing that. Bad idea. Have self-discipline. Self-mastery. As I've said before to a lot of you brothers, we're not animals, right? When the male elk is right there doing his thing when he's in the fall, he can't help himself running after the female elk. But we can. We're not animals. We're men of God. Amen? We have self-control. We can do these things by a reliance on Christ. So we must be watchful in this way. We cannot be entangled. Our brother mentioned Hebrews 12, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight. We can't be weighed down by sin, right? You're not going to run very well if you've got like an 80-pound backpack on. So we must walk freely as Christians. Lastly on this point, Puritan minister Richard Rogers spoke of watchfulness in his book, and I thought this is worth encouraging you today in this way. He said, "Those who desire to be helped by watchfulness must purpose to set their mind and delight upon it. They must be content to be dealt with like little children who are not allowed to handle or play with knives." In other words, the watchful Christian must diligently keep themselves from situations where we might be sinful or tempted, right? Be watchful. So engage in God's work of sanctification. Number four, be accountable. Being accountable is actually a key part of being watchful. In your church, in your family, to your spouse, to your parents. Because Hebrews 3 gives us a pretty serious warning. Take care, brothers, lest there be any evil in you, an unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So in other words, to stand confidently in Christ, don't walk alone. For as sinners, we need these continual nudges. We need one another. Okay, does anyone have one of these vehicles that has something called lane departure warning? Okay, I don't. All my cars are old, but I love that thing. Now, some of you are going to say it's annoying. But when I rent a car sometimes, they have this thing. It's called lane departure warning. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but I don't know. It has cameras or something, and it knows where the line is. And when I drive like 10 feet over the line, it flashes, and some of them even move your steering wheel back. That's cool. Like, it's like a little nudge, like, hey, you're about to crash. You might want to move back. But you know what I love about it? It's like a gentle nudge. It's just like, Can't that be how we are to one another in Christ? Hey, brother, you're going off track a little bit. Just come on. I love you. Come on back. Come on back. I don't know. I like that. Maybe one day. Now, many of you are thinking, well, that's annoying. I have that on my car and I turn it off because I hate it. But we can't be that way about accountability, can we? We have to receive it. Receive it. Receive from one another, brothers and sisters, just as Christ received you. Fifthly, we must engage in God's means of grace. Engage in his means of grace that he's given us. I talked about this earlier, engaging in the supernatural tool of prayer that he's given us. In his prayer and word, in walking in accord with the Spirit, we must feed ourselves with God's word, right? Not just with physical bread, but with the word of God. We must meditate on Scripture. Memorizing Scripture is great, but if you just memorize it, it might not help you that much. You have to meditate on it. You have to put it into practice. So to be spiritually watchful, you must be in his word. You must know his truth. Continue to refill your heart with it daily. As Ephesians 6 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Reading again from Richard Rogers, prayer quickens watchfulness in us and puts life into it, causing it to be continued with much cheerfulness and with little tediousness while we prayerfully trust God to bless us in it. So exercise spiritual watchfulness. We must engage and constantly be going back to God's means of grace. These are blessings from God that we may hear and see and know what the Spirit of God is doing. Amen. In conclusion, just remember that we are called to be spiritually watchful. We're called to be discerning, to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, to take heed, to be aware, to be alert and vigilant and awake, and to anticipate and expect the great works of God, to look past the spray paint and the broken windows, brothers and sisters, and see with spiritual eyes of faith what God is doing. For we were saved that we would be free to live by the Spirit of God, by his word, and by communion with the Lord and his church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word today. We thank you that you have given us the Spirit of God, that we may have the mind of Christ. We're no longer wandering around aimlessly like a sheep. But we have a shepherd. We have a shepherd who guides us, who leads us, as we sang about earlier, who directs our steps, every path. Oh Lord, I pray that we would commune closely with Christ. That we would live in that second person. You are our God. You are my comfort. You direct my steps every day. And Lord, we pray that we would all have, and that our body, as one, would have spiritual discernment by the Spirit and Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.